Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 45. This is the word of the Lord. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searching for him, they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer before your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter.
Good to see everyone together, getting ready to get stuck into God's Word. How about you join me now as we pray and ask the Spirit to help us with what we have before us. Father, we come into your presence by the mighty work and person of King Jesus. Jesus, we are thankful, eternally thankful, for the righteousness that you have showered upon us by the reversal of our sin upon you on Calvary, your grace on us, we now come before our Lord, Father, our God, by the regenerating power of you, Spirit, ready to worship. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be compassionate to those around us, that you will bring, if necessary, back the memory of before we knew you, Lord, so we can understand what those are like that don't know you, Lord, are experiencing. We remember what we were like. Breathe compassion, Lord, so we may seek them for your glory. And help us to see this through your word. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Have you ever caught a bus or a tram, or have you ever caught a train anywhere, somewhere, and you're on your journey, thought you knew where you were going, but the scenery didn't look familiar? Or something inside you questioned the track you're on. The panorama flowing past your periphery isn't adding up. The path you're on doesn't sit right. Yes, you think you caught the right train. You confirmed the destination was right. But when you got on the train and the journey began, it just didn't look like you were on the right path. So what did you do? You began scanning the passing world for familiar signs, something that would confirm your path. You perused the spaghetti diagram of the train line depicted on the wall. Am I supposed to be on the blue line, the red line, the yellow line? Is this particular train I'm on taking me to my destination? Am I on the right track? And if you're anything like me, you don't dare ask anyone for any assistance. But by now, you're getting a little bit desperate. You need confirmation. Are we on the right train? Is this track taking us to where we are to go? You can't handle it any longer, and something inside you compels you. I need to check with someone to make sure I'm on the right train. The track I'm on will lead to my destination. After all, that's why I boarded this train, to go somewhere in particular, to ride the train along a certain track, on a particular path, on a particular way. What's most important is not really the journey. What's most important is that you're on the right train, on the right track. And so you ask someone. And when that someone confirms the train you're on, the track you're on, the path, the way is right, you not only relax, you gain a confidence. I know I'm on the right train, on the right track, on the right path. Now I can focus. I think we see something similar with our Lord here. You see, Jesus has begun doing some fantastic miracles, and now he sees people flocking to him for more miracles. But is that the path? Is that the way that Jesus was set on to be a miracle worker? Is that what Jesus came to do, to drive the train of miracles, to have people board his train of healing, say at demon possession junction, to be then rid of their evil, only to get off his train at the next stop? Jesus is beginning to see something unfamiliar in his surroundings. Jesus begins to see something not sitting right, not adding up. So Jesus is then compelled, he's moved to want to have his path, his way confirmed, so as to continue with confidence, to keep on track, to keep on the track that he was set upon without veering to the left and to the right. Hence, what does our Lord do? He is compelled to ask his God if he is on the right track. Jesus makes sure that he's on the right track, the right path, by going to his Father in prayer for guidance. So let's see how this unfolds. Verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Take note of our Lord's discipline. He rises up early, while it's still dark, to pray. I guess we don't have to strain ourselves too much to understand why. Very early in the morning is the time everyone is asleep. It's a time where one can focus their attention without being disturbed by the routine of life. It's a time that we may be able to commune with God without having anyone else around, to have that intimate time with God alone. Our Heavenly Father to ourselves. Is this not what we do with our best friends? You know, when you want to go and hang out with someone in particular without anyone bothering you, you look for a place that is out of the way, where maybe you won't see anyone you know, so your time won't be interrupted by acquaintances. A place out of the way. So we find Jesus going out to a desolate place. It's a place I think Jesus is going to where no one can disturb this time of prayer. See, Jesus places his relationship with his God on such a high degree of importance, sometimes what is needed is time away from everyone and everything. And what's the outcome? Well, we'll see that in about 3 verses' time. But now, while Jesus is praying, Peter and the new followers are searching for Jesus. Verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. People are searching for Jesus. By its very definition, think about what it looks like when you search for something. You're not browsing around, are you? You're not just glancing around your surroundings, superficially looking for something. You're investigating. You're in track down mode. You're hunting down whatever it is that you're searching for. Peter, along with the masses of people, are tracking Jesus down. Why? Why do they want Jesus? Is it because they actually now have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah? The Christ? Hardly. They want Jesus for his miraculous power. Remember the last scenario that we encountered last week? After Jesus' miracles, this is what we read in verse 32 of chapter 1. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. That is what has just preceded our passage. The masses of people want more of the same. They probably went out, called every single relative they had that they knew had a sickness or a demon oppressed, full of promises. They come up to those people, they're bringing them to Jesus because Jesus is a phenomenon. Jesus is the best miracle worker you will ever see. Then they bring him to Jesus, but where is Jesus? We all have all these sick people around. And of course, there would be all these sticky beaks wanting to see Jesus' power. Come on, Jesus, do it again. There's someone without legs. Come on, Jesus, show me your power. And here Peter acts like a ringmaster. Now, Jesus is the new act in town. Now, we can't be too hard on Peter and the masses because they haven't heard what is Jesus' purpose yet. As far as they're concerned, Jesus is here to show his power, to heal us, to do miracles, to make sure that we live an abundant life now. Is this not what deceives the many of today? Come to Jesus, we hear the televangelist. Come to Jesus. He will be your miracle worker, says the false teacher of our time. But what do we see happen? What happens? Verse 38, and he, that's Jesus, said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. See, Jesus doesn't follow Peter. Jesus knows there are many that need physical and spiritual healing, but he does not go with them. Instead, Jesus says, let us go on to the next town. So Jesus leaves this town or this city of Capernaum, and he keeps traveling to the nearby towns. Why? Why does he leave all these sick people behind? Well, Jesus tells us the reason that he got on this train, the reason Jesus is on this path, this track, verse 38, that I may preach, for that is why I came out. Oh, Providence, don't become a ringleader for Jesus. You know, Jesus is not my star attraction. I do not call people to come and see Jesus that I have neatly contained in a cage. Jesus does heal. Jesus does cast out demons. He does perform miracles. But friends, Jesus does not and did not come just to do miracles. Jesus came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. There is an eternal kingdom of God that has arrived and is in your presence. It is the kingdom of God ruled by the Son of God. In this kingdom, there will be infinite knowledge to possess. Souls liberated from oppression. Depression, sickness obliterated. There will be no more crying, no more sadness in the kingdom of Jesus. There will be no tears, no mourning, no pain. There will be no pain, no mourning, and no crying. Jesus calls all people to this kingdom, to that kingdom. Oh, don't be content with just physical healing to miss out on eternal life in this kingdom. You want to live forever with no pain, no mourning, and no crying? Then Jesus is your salvation and not just your miracle worker. So what does Jesus do? Verse 39, and he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. His train line confirmed, Jesus continues focused on his purpose. Now, this is a good time to just pan out a little before we move on. It would help us to understand the next section we're going to go into, and then feeds into chapter 2. So Jesus has been displaying his power to the masses, and it may have appeared to Jesus that the people have become a little bit more intoxicated with the gifts than the giver. So what we have here is Jesus separating himself to seek guidance from God. Jesus wants to confirm he's on the right track. The track that he's on will lead to where the Father wills him to go. But Peter and the rest of these new followers already know what Jesus' mission is, what his purpose is. Jesus is here for us. Jesus is here for me, right? He's here to make me live better. He's here to make sure not to give me any disease, not to give me cancer. But if he gives me cancer, he's here to release me from cancer. He's here to overpower evil forces that taunt us, to bring us prosperity. And you know what, folks? All these things Jesus will do. Jesus will do all these things, but in his own timing. Jesus never promises to bring abundant living and prosperity now, never, but in a future time, in a new earth, within an eternal kingdom, yet to come to fruition. We are on the train of salvation, destination, God, but we haven't arrived yet. Until then, the purpose of Jesus is to preach, to heal people from sin, removing the powers of darkness, so that then many will enter the kingdom of God. That's what we see happening here. Jesus leaves the people that have laid their plans for Jesus, the people that want Jesus for more miracles, he leaves them behind and he seeks the guidance of God. And when Jesus returns from praying with God, he has confidence that he is on track. The track is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel of God, to bring many into the kingdom of God. And so now, the narrative continues, as it seems, without a pause. It begins, and a leper, verse 40, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. It's a striking example of those who know they are unclean, how desperate they seek to be clean. The leper comes to Jesus, imploring, kneeling. You know, when we remember the outcasts lepers were, the actions of this leper have us cringing as we witness his audacity. Whether this man has the skin disease that rots the flesh or a milder condition, we can't be certain. But what we do know, that any leprous condition rendered the person ceremonially unclean, unfit to enter the temple of God, unfit to enter the kingdom of God. We read in Leviticus 13:45, pay attention to the requirements of a leper. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. So the leper had to make his appearance as undesirable as possible. And when they approached a populated area, the leper had to shout out as he walked, unclean, I'm unclean. Because the contact with a leper would make a person unclean. That's why in the following verse of Leviticus, it says, he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Can you picture this leper? He had this uncleanness about him. As though the skin disease wasn't bad enough, he had to dress with torn clothes, loose hair. He had to cover the upper lip. What does that mean here? He had to cover his mustache. These are signs of mourning the dead. But whose death? Whose death is the leper mourning? The leper is mourning over his dead life. When he went about, he had to call out, I'm unclean, unclean, and people would part their ways. He had to live alone. He had to dwell outside the camp. But God is in the camp. The leper was separated from the presence of God. Moreover, a skin disease was also understood as a metaphor for the unclean soul, as a sinful soul. Listen to Isaiah 1. The book of Isaiah begins in a certain interesting way. God starts describing the sin of his own people as though they've got problems with their skin, to show what the metaphor of uncleanness, of skin disease, as a picture for sin. Isaiah 1:3 says, "My people do not understand." Ah, sinful nation. That's what it says. I'm just putting in the exclamations. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound or softened with oil. Can you picture this leper now? Do you see what he represents? Lepers were considered these social outcasts, unclean, separated from the presence of God, walking bags of rotting flesh. Lepers were the walking dead. Do you know anyone like that now? A leper? A person that is full of sin? Outside the camp of God, outside the presence of God, walking dead. And here comes this leper to Jesus who's in the city. And this leper is not crying out, "Unclean, unclean," but he's pleading and he's imploring Jesus, kneeling down in front of Jesus. And it's not, "Can you heal me, Jesus?" It's, "Will you?" "You can, I know you can, but will you show mercy to me, Lord?" Verse 41, moved with pity. That's your Jesus, isn't it? Moved with pity. And he, that's Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him. He said, "I will be clean." See how Jesus doesn't hold him to the law? He doesn't say, "I didn't hear you say unclean, unclean. What are you doing in the camp, in the city here, mate? Go out and I'll meet you." Jesus doesn't do that. It says, moved with pity. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." Jesus has pity, literally in the original, moved from the bowels. This inner sense of compassion. Jesus can, and he says, "I will be clean." Beautiful words from the Lord. Oh man, what mercy. What grace, what compassion, what love, what God we have in Jesus. Touches the unclean. Jesus heals. Jesus makes clean. Oh, but let's not rush off too quickly from this verse. Let me read it again. I'm getting too excited. Verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." Jesus touches the unclean. Do you think of questions like this? But why isn't Jesus infected? Do you do that? No one can touch this man. Why isn't Jesus infected? Made unclean? It's not that there's compassionate power in the touch, or that in Jesus some of us, it's not that in Jesus some of us have a power that when we touch people, we can heal them. No, don't take God's glory away from him. The gift of healing power through touch is not what is being shown here. No, you see, priests couldn't remove leprosy or any other disease or any sickness, sores or wounds or any malaise of the body. A priest could only diagnose clean or unclean. He could only declare it. Because leprosy was considered afflicted by God himself. The Jews believed that if you had a skin disease or you had leprosy, God gave it to you. And therefore, if God gave it to you, the only cure was by God himself. Do you see what is happening now? Healing the leprous man, healing a dead man walking was like raising the dead, something only God could do, and Jesus does what God only can do. Can you see it now? Don't make it about you or a spiritual gift. This is about Jesus as God healing someone, raising someone from the dead. Show people that. Tell them about Jesus. It's not about us. The cleansing touch of Jesus brings unclean people into the presence of God. Oh, if I could live that. 41. Moved with passion, Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, said to him, I will be clean. And immediately, I know Mark goes on with all these immediately's, but this one's more poignant. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Jesus does not heal in a process. Ever heard of people saying, oh, you know, God healed me and took 3 months and he's still in the process of healing me. The point is to say, Jesus, when he heals and cleanses people, it is straight away, immediately. Have you joined the dots? Jesus is not diagnosing the man. Jesus is making this unclean man, this dead man, walking alive. Your Jesus saves. Your Jesus gives life. And then Jesus tells him, verse 43, not to say anything. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer to you an offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Say nothing. This is what is referred to the messianic secret. Jesus wants to have his messianic identity revealed in his timing. But what happens? Verse 45. But he, that's the ex-leper, went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news. Come on. Can you blame the leper? No one has touched me in years. And the first man that touches me makes me clean, heals me, makes me live again. I was once a dead man walking, and this man has given me new life. How can I stop talking about it or about him? Have you stopped talking about him? About what he's done in your life? Do you remember when you were a leper? A dead corpse, riding the train to destruction? And then through the speakers of the train, while you were on the destructive track of death, your ears were fed by the living melody of the gospel. So pronounced and beautiful was the words of Jesus that they were even a sweet taste on your own lips. But you forgot now. What is the irony to the leper speaking? Verse 45. Jesus tells him, don't say anything. So what happens, verse 45? But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. I have two logical steps. I had more, but you know what it means. It takes us over lunchtime. So I have two logical steps, two train stops that I hope will confirm we are on the right track. This is how we proceed. Jesus seeks confirmation that he's on the right track through prayer. And then through prayer, Jesus has his track, his path affirmed, and his priority, preach the gospel. Jesus, with his life track affirmed to preach the gospel, is then moved to compassion with those who need the gospel. And what Mark does is he illustrates the interaction of the one who brings salvation to the one who needs salvation. And he does it by recording the event of a leper being healed by Jesus. So allow me to give you two train stops, so to speak. Train stop number one. Stop frequently. And I give it to you like an imperative. How we would see it, like a command. Do this. Stop frequently at prayer and contemplation. You know, I know that we struggle a lot to achieve a sense of peace for the direction of our lives. I know we struggle with that. You know, if only we could ask God for confirmation on our path track, like we would approach someone on the train to find out if we're on the right train, to get an immediate response. But I think what God does to grow us in Christ, to conform us into his image, God opens the channel of prayer. That by spending time alone, you reformed people should know that word, alone. Spending time with God alone, with him, we learn to hear him clearer by faith. By faith. You see, it's through prayer. In the moments of deeper contemplation, you can substitute meditation if you like. When your mind is married with your heart and moved by your soul with all your strength, pleading aloud to God, groaning out your supplications, your petitions and your requests and desires, contemplating it all in thankfulness, it's in these moments when the Spirit within you guides your thoughts with your intentions and your desires and your will to align with God's. That was a mouthful. It's prayer. It's what Jesus did. He sought a desolate place and prayed for his track to be in line with God's. You want to have confidence that your life is on board the train of God's will? You want that? Seek him in prayer and ask him. It will be in prayer that God guides, and it's very important you hear the words I'm using, to guide your inclination and your will that guides the tracks of your life. And it's that way that you will learn to prioritize your life for what purpose? The preaching of the gospel of God. Everyone is commanded that. So once God affirms we should be on the train of salvation with the gospel message blaring through the speakers, we need to do a few stops. We need to do a few stops and we need to pick up some compassion. How? How do we become compassionate? Train stop number two. We must on occasion stop at memory lane to remind ourselves we were lepers once. I was a leper once. We were all unclean. Dead men and women walking, and Jesus in his compassion extending his saving arm to us. It was Jesus who touched our sin-soaked lives and cleansed us. When you pray, you realize how merciful, gracious, patient, loving, and forgiving God is, and it will channel your life to remember that God is merciful and gracious and patient and loving and forgiving to me. To me first. And because He's like that with me, He wants to be like that with everyone else. You see, Peter and the followers of Jesus, they just wanted more miracles. Do it again, Jesus. But Jesus knew that He was called to do something more. And He went to the Father in prayer to affirm His purpose. And then He was able to focus on what God had sent Him to do. Preach the gospel to the world. Make dead men and women alive. Christian, you know you are tasked with the same mandate. You are to do the same. Our struggle is, the same for everyone. Our struggle is that not that we don't know the mandate, the Great Commission, is how to do it. But if you remember your leprosy, oh goodness me, I've begged, and I know another brother of mine, we've begged God to erase our past. So this is painful for me to preach it. But when you remember your leprosy, as hurtful and painful as your past may be, God's Spirit within you will breed active compassion for those who are still unclean and outside the presence of God. When we make it a discipline to allocate intimate time alone with God, we tell Him, I don't want to hear from anything or anyone but You. Speak, Lord, for Your servants hear. God in Jesus will come and speak to you by His Spirit. And what God says is that you're on the train of salvation, all you who believe in Jesus. But remember, you're a clean leper. Don't forget. But see how beautiful you are now in the eyes of God, all of you, Providence. So too can be all those lepers outside the train. Stop at the train station of compassion, pick some up, and then hit the train station of dead men walking, which you'll find in Baragup, in Furnestal, in Mandra, and beyond. Don't forget them. Let me end with this. Let's look at the bird's eye view as we wrap it up. Jesus begins by going out of the city to the wilderness, to a desolate place, verse 35, to meet God. And then Jesus comes back into the city. The leper is the opposite. The leper is outside, unclean, and comes in. He meets Jesus. Jesus then heals the leper. And then Jesus moves where? Verse 45. Now Jesus is outside in desolate places in the wilderness again. And now all go out to the wilderness to see Jesus. All who need healing go out to meet God in Jesus. It's the great reversal. The leper starts outside as unclean, comes inside and is clean. Jesus starts inside, cleans the leper, and is now outside. The great exchange. God in Jesus gives His life so that you may have eternal life. Jesus hasn't just come to perform miracles. Jesus hasn't come just to heal. Jesus has come to bring outcasts into His eternal kingdom. It's you and me. We're all outcasts. He does it not by just healing our physical ailments. He does it by healing our once sin-infected souls. Now, why is all this so important for us to know? This picture. Because in Revelation 21, at the end of the Bible, as we start looking for the future, In Revelation 21, we see about the new heaven and new earth. And in the new heaven and new earth, which will be this renewed earth, John sees the holiest city coming down from heaven. And he says in verse 27, nothing unclean will ever enter it. Everyone needs to have their unclean souls cleansed if they are to enter the kingdom of God. But if you do not think that your neighbor is unclean, like the leper that you once were, you will never sense an urgency to preach to them. You will never find Christ-like compassion to bring them the good news of the eternal kingdom. So how do I build compassion? We spend time in prayer with God alone, asking God to impress upon us how to live for the purpose He has for our lives, asking for the Spirit to breed compassion for these unclean that we all once were. Ever find yourself on a journey and you have this uneasy feeling as to whether or not you're on the right train, the right track, the right way? Isn't it time to stop and ask someone to affirm you're at least on the right train? Maybe it's time to find a desolate place and start praying to our Heavenly Father. So let's do that now. Father, we ask that you would be with us in showing us, affirming us, confirming by your Spirit that we're on the right train, O Lord, that we're on the right track. And that path, that way, is to make known Jesus Christ to all peoples. But the way that we'll have an urgency, Lord, I pray, as painful and as hurtful sometimes it may be, remind us that we were once lepers so that we may have compassion for the lost. So we will be like Jesus and extend an arm, a hand, and touch them and say, Jesus can heal you. Do that for us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.